turn up. And so the Lord laid on my heart for Body of Christ Church. We understand that this conference is not only for others, and there'll be others coming across the nation to come, but it's really for us. This is mine and the leader's opportunity to really put everybody on the plane and take you to a quality conference where you can be poured into. And this is a less expensive way for us to do it, although it is very expensive, but certainly not in comparison to putting everybody on a plane and paying hotel and food and everything else for you to get there. And so as a pastor, I have this responsibility of making sure that our congregation is turned up, that our passion is turned up. So this is a great opportunity in the calendar year for me, once again. I like to do this a couple times of the year, to talk to Body of Christ Church specifically and say, hey, listen, we need to turn up. We need to turn up our passion and our commitment to Christ. And I want to talk about turning up. That's my new preaching series for the next 5 weeks. I want to talk about turning up in five areas and what we call our life development process. Number one, turn up in membership. Turn up in membership. Listen, going from just being, as my mama would say, a pew sitter, and really turning up your passion for Christ as a member in a local assembly, where it's here or whether it's someone somewhere else. And then secondly, turning up not only for membership, but turning up for maturity. In other words, it's one thing to be a member of a church, but that's not the ultimate goal. The goal is that we grow in Christ Jesus, that we mature as disciples of Christ. And we have to be intentional about that. It's not just going to happen just because we're in a good church and we've got 7 translations of the Bible in our home. And then thirdly, the third week, we're going to talk about turning up in our ministry, making sure you pick up your ministry and your God-given assignment and you serve other believers. That's what ministry is. And you serve other believers in the household of faith. And then the fourth week, we're going to talk about turning up your mission and understanding that God has not only called you to ministry, that's what you do in the household of faith, but mission is what you do when you leave here on Sunday morning. Mission is the serving that we do outside of the walls in the campus of this church, and particularly to those who may not know Christ. And then all of that together, the fifth week, you put it all together, it leads to this one great thing. Worship. Worshiping God. Because you cannot truly and genuinely worship God with those other four things. Worship is beyond singing. It's beyond going to church on Sunday mornings. Worship is much deeper than that. Worship is designed to be integrated in everything we do and all that we are. Amen, somebody. And so again, we're going to start today by the grace of God. And today I want to talk specifically about membership. Let the church say membership. Oh, I want to begin by sharing a letter as we talk about membership that was sent from a faithful church member. All right? It reads as follows. Dear Pastor, you often stress attendance at worship service as being very important for us as a Christian. But I think a person has a right to miss Sunday worship now and then. I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the number of times indicated. Now, this is from a faithful church member. One, Christmas. We ought to be able to miss the Sunday before and after for traveling purposes. New Year's. Sometimes the party lasts too long. Easter. We have to get away for the holidays. July 4th, now that's a national holiday, Pastor. Memorial Day, the visit with family and the barbecue together. Spring break, the kids need it. School opens, one last fling before the school season starts. Family reunions, mine and my wife's. 2 Sundays for sleeping in late because of sometimes the Saturday activities kind of continue on into the next morning. Death in the family. Pastor, we can't avoid that. It averages about 2 per year in our family. Anniversary, our second honeymoon. Sickness, 1 per family member. Business trips, that's a must. We got to have a job so we can pay our tithes. Vacation, 3 weekends out of the year. Bad weather, ice, snow, rains, and sometimes clouds. ball games and sporting events, six per season, unexpected company. It ain't nice just to walk out on family when they drop in. Time changes, spring ahead and falling back. Specials on TV, the Super Bowl, World Series, and etc. Pastor, that leaves us two Sundays per year. So you can count on us being in church on the fourth Sunday in February and the third Sunday in August, unless providentially God hinders that. Sincerely, a faithful member. Now, genuinely, no one actually from here wrote that, but it is what a lot of you would desire to write. The reality is people don't attend church like they used to. When we talk about attending church, when I grew up, church wasn't an accessory. Everybody in the community went to church. Church was the social hour of the week. We didn't have 1,000 channels on television. You had ABC, NBC, and CBS, possibly a local channel, if the vice grips and the aluminum foil on the antenna could pick it up. Am I right about it? Y'all don't know about that. You break that knob off the TV. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. We didn't have the money to travel and go to all these places and the beach and the mountains and the amusement parks and all that other kind of stuff. And you went to church. If you grew up on the east side of Detroit, every black person believed in God. You had to. Mildred, you from the west side, y'all believe in God. If you live on 12th Street, you believe in God. Amen. And so there weren't any black atheists when I grew up. Everybody went to church. Now that is not the case. And not only that, but most folk in some way were actively involved in the church. I didn't say everybody was Christian. I didn't say everybody was genuinely saved and transformed. But everybody was involved in some type of way. If ever the church was in trouble, folk in the church would bail the church out. Listen, we'd do everything we could. If the funds got low, hey, we would sacrifice chickens and a hog on the altar, grill it, and then serve it to others at a cost. Amen? But the bills got paid. Things have changed now. The church is not the priority, but we are the priority. Everything is about convenience. We have turned inwardly to ourselves and possibly to our own families. Oftentimes, even family members are excluded. And on top of that, we have become extremely non-relational. There's a reason why large churches grow larger and smaller churches grow smaller. Now, I don't have time to go through all the details and all the research has been done, but the reality is, a lot of folk, if not most folk, go to larger churches, not only because of the resources that they have and what they can offer you and your family, which can sometimes be self-centered, but it is a great hiding place. I can run in and run out, dash in and dash out whenever I want to, and they can't take attendance because there's too many people to do that. Nobody knows if I'm a visitor or if I'm a member. Nobody knows if I'm serving or not. Nobody knows my life and lifestyle. So it's convenient for me to slip in and slip out. I don't have to form any relationship. You go to a small church, about 40, 50 people in there. You walk in, they know you're a visitor. They're going to ask you who you're with. Not who you with, who you with. And listen, come there two or three Sundays in a row, they're going to sign you up. You're going to be serving. Listen, you've been here a whole month. You're going to be on the Usher board number two? You're going to be in the pastor's choir, or you want to be on the senior choir? But you're going to be in something, doing something. You're not just going to sit here, and we will call you out. Pastor knows your name. If he don't call your name, after about 2 months of inactivity, you are going to be the focus of the sermon. When he keeps walking over here and he keeps looking like this, God said, everybody know, oh, Cheryl in trouble. Robert Putnam, a professor at Harvard University, has written a book entitled Bowling Alone. And in it, he documents the decline in community life in Americans over the last four decades. The title comes from the trivial but yet telling example of the percentage of adults who belong to a bowling league today is only about 1/4 of what it was in the 1960s. But he also gives other examples. The percentage of people who volunteer in a political campaign, in other words, stuffing envelopes, making phone calls, going door to door, is about half of what it was in the late 60s. Active membership in local clubs and organizations like the PTA has dropped about half in percentage-wise than what it was in the 1970s. People are visiting one another less frequently, having friends over for dinner less frequently, and getting together to play cards and other games less frequently. In short, he says, every objective measure of participation in community and civic life is declining. And we know and can see the same thing in church life. Nationwide, the numbers are down tremendously. Yes, television ministries, we see them growing. But the television ministries represent maybe 1 to 1.5% of all of the other churches. Believe it or not, more than 90% of churches in America are 200 members or less. Over 90%, 200 members or less. And so we got to understand that church attendance is down. On top of that, church membership is way down. Because people are not committed, not only are we non-social for many different reasons, but we're not as committed. We're not joining groups. We're not signing our name and being obligated like we used to 40 years ago. Even when we find people that may be members of a church, or attend a church, we understand that they're not necessarily committed to church and the call of Christ for the service of the church and the community. There's a difference in being a church member and having our name on the roll and being actively involved in that church. And so I treat this with the greatest of sensitivity because I realize everybody here is not a member of Body of Christ Church, or you may not be a member of any church for many different reasons. And when this message is over, I say to you, if no switch came on in your life, no passion was ignited, and there wasn't a turn up in you, listen, don't be offended by it. Keep on coming to Body of Christ Church, or whatever your church of preference might be. Don't stop coming. Don't stop getting what you can get. But I ask you this, if you would just open your heart to the Word and Spirit of God this morning, and understand the heart of God. Not, I use this term church membership, but for Christian fellowship and spiritual connection. That's what the church is about. And so we got a lot of folk that, a body of Christ that have been here for years and they haven't joined the church. Did that catch some of y'all by surprise? The reality is, we have about 1,500 members' names on the roll. But then the way we do the math, there's about 3,000 plus people that we service. And I use that term service. Here's the reason why. There are more people that attend services at this church that will call Body of Christ their church, but they never made a commitment to church membership here. They may go every Sunday or they may come one or two Sundays out the year. But when they go to work and people say, what church do you go to? They'll say Body of Christ Church. If they die, they want to be buried at Body of Christ Church. If they get married or they know someone, they're going to recommend Body of Christ Church. And so we have to gear our ministry to serve 3,000 plus people, although less than half of that have committed to the ministry. But you got to service them. You know what I mean when I say service? You have to minister to them. We have to have seats for them, air conditioning for them. We have to have a word for them. You have to have people that will reach out and touch and love them and pray for them and minister to them. You got to have parking spaces for them. You got to have extra rolls of toilet tissue for them in the bathroom. When you make coffee, you got to make 2 or 3 extra pots for them. And if you're other than them, I'm going to say it again. I love you, but listen. And I understand why a lot of people don't join or won't join either this church or local church. People have been hurt. People say all kinds of things. I want to join, but I want to check it out first. 3 years later, you're still checking it out. Well, I got news for you. I've been here 24 years, and guess what? I'm still checking it out. But I'm a member in good standing. Amen. I'm still checking it out. I'm still observing. I'm still watching to see what God is going to do in the midst of human behavior. People say things like, I would join, but I'm a member of my church back home. And I ask this question, how often are you back home? You can't serve back home. People feel like if I join this church, then I have to cut my ties and my allegiance to my church back home. How much allegiance do you have to your church back home? Do you tithe back home? Do you attend Bible study back home? Are you in the prayer groups back home? Are you serving in a ministry back home? If you're not doing that, you ain't back home. Grandmama ain't gonna be that mad at you. I would join, but I'm afraid that somebody might hurt my feelings. But you risk going to work Monday through Friday and somebody hurting your feelings. But you still go to work. How many times have you gone shopping and somebody hurt your feelings? You go to amusement park, people will hurt your feelings. Mickey Mouse hurt my feelings every time. Take my money. Make me get sunburned. I would join, but I don't want to be overcommitted because I got a lot of things going on in my life. Really, what greater commitment could you have to Christ, the call of Christ, and to the family and work of Christ? What greater? I think we need to take a look at our agendas and our schedules again. I would join, but I got to get my life right first. Folk, I am still trying to get my life right. And I'm the pastor of the church. The only way we are ever going to get right is by the grace of God and in the fellowship of God with his people. I come here that I might have my spiritual tune-up every week right along with the rest of y'all. Outside of the fellowship and outside of being committed to the call of Christ and the family of Christ, I'm never going to get my life together. And so, the reality today is, I'm thinking about starting a national campaign called Don't Go to Church. Just don't go. Just don't go. Just stop going to church. For everybody, just stop going. I quit going to church years ago, decades ago. I learned how to be the church. The problem is too many folk are going to church. Stop going to church. Learn what the church is about and God's intent for the church and be the church that God has intended for you to be. Did y'all get that right there? Look over your neighbor and say, stop going to church and be the church. Here's what Jesus would have us to know about a key purpose of being committed to the church, or better yet, being committed to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the purpose of our gathering, if you will, on Sunday morning and spread out throughout the week. Here's the purpose of being an actively involved church member. Hebrews 10 and 24. Listen to the way the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another. Now I can stay on that all day. Let us consider one another. One of the things that being a part of a church, actively involved, committed in our heart in a church, is we get less self-centered and we focus on others. Let us consider one another. Now, to do what? In order to stir up, to stimulate, to turn up love and good works. We come, we gather together, we're committed to each other in the call of Christ, that we might come together and stir up to motivate love with our brothers and sisters, and to motivate and to stimulate and give people opportunities to do a good work that we were created by God to do. You don't have to be a member of a church to be a Christian. Not at all. You don't have to be a member of a church to go to heaven. Not, you ain't going to find that nowhere in scripture. You don't have to be a member of a church to have a relationship with God. But if we want our love deepened, if we want our works broadened, we are going to have to be a part of a local assembly of believers that we can be stimulated, stirred up, motivated, as well as turned up in our love toward God, our love toward others, our love for the world, and to do the work that God has called us to do. And let us not be like some, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I don't need that. I got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's an insult to God to say, I love you, Daddy, but I can't stand my siblings. And I don't want any part of them. And yet, the baptism that we are baptized in when we become believers, we are baptized in Christ. And listen, we are baptized together in Christ. But we consider one another. We assemble ourselves together in exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The return of Christ is rapidly approaching. And I want to hear him, and you want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. Paul, he writes to tell us about the not only the anatomy of the church, but the autonomy of the church, as well as the accord or unity of the church. This is a short passage. This is the way Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 12. In verses 12 through 14, and he says, for as the body, he uses a metaphor, the human body is one, but it has many members, eyes, ears, hands, arms, legs, feet. It has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ, the head of the church, has many members, if you will, that's us, but we're yet one body in him. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized, immersed and placed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our gender, regardless of our economic standards, regardless of our backgrounds, we've all been made to be put into this one body, the body of Christ. We're uniquely different. That's the reason why our purpose at Body of Christ Church is that Body of Christ Church exists to introduce all people, regardless of race or culture, to a personal and dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ through the reaching, the teaching, and the sharing of our gifts. That's why we exist. That's why we got started in the first place. That's who we are, and that's what we do. That's the breadth of who we are. And all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So we're not just in the one body, but we're drinking of the one body. That's how together we should be, how unified. But he says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And I ask you arms and you legs and you hands and you feet and you ears and you eyes. We'll talk about this a few weeks ago, a few weeks from now, Lord's will in particular. But where would the body be if it was only eyes? That would be a mess. We could see, but there would be nothing that we could do. We could observe, but it would be nothing that we could do because we don't have hands to do it. And you can't have a hand to do it, not unless you got an arm to support it. You can't have an arm to support it, not unless you've got a backbone, if you will, to be able to give it strength and power. You got to be able to have legs to stand on and feet to be able to walk. And God has strategically sent you either here or to a local assembly if you're searching, whether that's a house church or whether that's a mega church. But he's designed you, created you, birthed you into this world save you. You're born again of spirit now. Placed you in his body. Baptized you in his family. And he did not intend for you to just to come and associate with the church. He came that you might be integrated, because he has given you something that other folks need. And other folk, he has given them something that you need. So consider others, one another. And so today I want us to see through scripture that there's several benefits of not just being a church member or of even a good local church. But I want us to go farther than just being a church attender and a church member. Somebody say, go beyond being a church member. I want you to see the benefits of being rooted. I said rooted. Did I say rooted? Rooted and planted in the church. Rooted and planted in the church. For instance, I'll just use this as a central passage. Psalms 92 verses 12 through 14. Psalms 92 verses 12 through 14. Listen what the psalmist said. Now this is Old Testament, but it gives reference from an Old Testament perspective, leading and casting light on God's idea through Christ for a New Testament reality. The family of God, not just a nation in the Old Testament, but as a family personally in the New Testament. This is what he says. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are, verse 13, this is our key. Those who are planted in the household of the Lord shall flourish in the court of the Lord. Did y'all get that right there? Those who are planted, rooted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. They shall bear fruit even in their old age. They shall be fresh. I love fresh saints. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And now let's look at 13 for our key verse. Those who are planted, not just frequent with, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You know, a seed, even the best of seeds, will never reach its full potential not unless it's planted in the soil. Sitting seed on top of the soil, sitting seed by the soil, will not cause that seed to grow and flourish and reach its full potential. My brothers and sisters, I'm going to say this out of love again. You will never grow to your full potential just laying on top of the church, being close to the church, associating and affiliating with the church. You will, even as a member of the church, you will never grow and reach your full potential, not unless you are planted and established in Christ through the local church. But there's some benefits of being a member and being established in the church. Somebody say membership has its benefits. First of all, the psalmist says here, those who are planted, they flourish. Those who are planted, let the church say flourish. Oxford Dictionary on Words describes and defines flourish in the verb sense as of a person, animal, or other living organism that grow or develop in a healthy and vigorous way. As a person, animal, or other living organism that grows or develops in a healthy and vigorous way. Grows and develops in a healthy, and I like this, vigorous way. The psalmist added, and they will flourish, they will develop and be healthy and vigorous or vibrant like a palm tree. You don't have to go too far. You can go down to Myrtle Beach and see palm trees. And I've noticed this. Palm trees, they grow or they flourish in the most adverse conditions. It can be hot. It could be desert hot. They'll grow. It could be dry. It could be wet. It could be under stormy conditions. It can be under the adversity. That palm tree will flourish. It remains healthy. It remains vigorous. I've seen palm trees in storms. You've seen it as well. If you haven't been on it, but in the television news, when hurricanes come and the palm tree is laying level with the ground. And when the storm is over, that thing is back up, just as vibrant as that. The leaves just hanging there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I've seen many Christians go through many storms in life. They're faced with the storms of sickness, the hurricanes of hurt, the deserts of desertion in relationships, the droughts of disappointment, the floods of even fatalities. But I've seen those who are planted, those who are planted, they flourish like a palm tree. They lose their job, they're leveled over, but they bounce back up again. They lose a family member, they mourn, but they bounce back up again. But those who are not planted, woe is me. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to make it. I'm quitting. I'm giving up. I'm done. It's over. And they walk out. Because they weren't rooted. They don't have that family support. They're not here and committed to the preaching of the word of God. You know what I've noticed, saints? It's for every storm you go through, God always prepares you. He gives you a word on top of a word before you go through. We might take a few notes. It goes through one ear half the time and come out another. But when we go through, when we're committed to Christ, when we're committed to the cause of Christ, the call of Christ, and the family of Christ, guess what happens? When we go through, because going through is unavoidable, when we go through it, all of a sudden, we remember that message. We remember that devotional moment. We remember that word of encouragement that we were giving someone else, considering one another in the household of faith. And now we can use it for our own certain circumstances and our own storm. That's why James could say in James 1 and 2, count it all joy. Consider it joyous when you fall into various trials, knowing this. Knowing this, that this trial has a purpose to work out patience and perseverance, and that God is doing something in our life. If you're not connected, if you're not rooted and established, you don't know that. You won't know that. You may come to an intellectual assent. Let me tell you what has helped me through my personal trials. Being here to hear your story and to help you through your personal trials. See, when I watch you go through it, I learn how to go. That's discipleship. It's discipleship. Classes are great, but discipleship is not taught, it's caught. Jesus didn't open up an institution for 3.5 years to teach his disciples in a scholarly manner. This is what they did. He said, follow me. Where are we going? We're about to walk into some trouble over here. We're going to a graveyard to see a crazy man running around with his clothes off. I don't know if we want to see that. You got to know how to deal with crazy people. Where are we going? We're going to a funeral. I want to show you the power of resurrection. I don't like funerals. I don't like being around dead people. He won't be dead for long. Just watch me now. Where are we going? We're going to a stoning. A stoning? Like the Rolling Stones? No. It ain't a concert. They're going to run us out of town. I want to show you how to run with grace. And listen, I believe all of that in part is not only how Jesus prepared for bearing his own cross, but he was preparing them to bear their own cross. But if they were not in close proximity, to be able to see him and how he dealt with those situations, and how even all the teaching and preaching and pouring out to others, how he himself needed to retreat and steal away, how he dealt with family members. Listen, that's how we grow and we flourish. Jesus gave a parable of sower sowing seed. Remember in Matthew chapter 4? And when he got to verses 16 and 17, he described in one sense the reverse of what James talked about. And he says when that seed is scattered, for some people this is what happened. Those who are not rooted, those who are not established, they're not planted. He says when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. They hear the word, and they ain't like some folk want to send an email to the pastor. I don't like that. They receive it with gladness, man. Shoot, they kick off their shoes, and they run laps. They receive it with gladness. And they have, listen, but they have no root in themselves. They are not planted. They are not established. And so endure only for a time. Afterwards, after the shouting, after the joy of hearing the word, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I wish I had time to open that up. In other words, he said, you heard it and you rejoice, but the second part of the word is, I got to take you from the classroom to the laboratory. You heard in theory and in theology how this worked, but I need to take you for the word's sake and prove to you that the word of God is good, and it will sustain you, and it will cause you to be stable. But if you only want to rejoice without being rooted and established, you'll fall over and you'll wither when a time of tribulation and persecution arises. You will stumble. And let me tell you something, people. When you stumble alone, you'll get really hurt. I'd rather be hurt in the church than hurt outside of the church. And so when you're planted in a good church that teaches the word and people around you who embraces the word of God and the glory of God, then you can have healthy relationships to support you in your time of suffering, and you can support others in a time of storms. And in the midst of that, you flourish. Flourish. Now, that's the verb. But then Oxford also gives us a definition of flourish from the noun perspective, which means a bold or extravagant gesture or action made especially to attract attention to others. She's flourishing in school. He's flourishing on his job. They have a flourishing family. And people say that with glee because there's an attraction there. So you're not just stable, listen, and you're flourishing and you're vibrant, but notice this, but you're attractive. The palm tree is attractive. It stays green, if you will. It's useful. It provides shade. Nothing like driving or walking down the street and see a row of palm trees. That's a beautiful sight. California didn't make any difference. You go to the Caribbean, wherever, Florida. Beautiful sight. You realize that God causes that same beauty to be birthed and grow inside of you, to flourish inside of you. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14. He says, you are the light of the world. It's like a palm tree. You're the light of the world. You are not only the light of the world, but you are a city that's set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So this is what he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. That happens as a result of being a part of a good fellowship and assembly, and glorify your Father in heaven. Glory. That's the whole point of bringing glory to him. And God makes us beautiful and attractive like light and like a beautiful city that's set on a hill. And that attraction through our character, through our attributes, through our personhood, and through our works draws the attention of others. And it gives glory to God. But then secondly, he says those who are planted in the church, they not only flourish, but like a palm tree. But he says in the same verse, verse 12, the promise is he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So you not only flourish, but you grow. Not they're related, but they're distinctly different. When we're established in the household of faith, we not only flourish, but we grow. The Lebanon cedar tree, it can grow to 130 feet tall. But it takes about 40 to 70 years for it to grow even 40 to 60 feet. And it takes over 100 years in order for it to grow to become 130 feet tall. For years, the tree, it just grows and it grows and it grows and it's grow. I mean, I don't know if you can imagine that. This building on the outside is about 28 feet tall. So imagine a 130 foot tree. If you can imagine that. That oak out there is probably about 60 feet tall. Imagine a 130 foot tree. And it continues to grow and to grow and to grow. But I do know some folk who are in the church and they still haven't grown. There's some folks who are Christians and they still haven't grown. They haven't grown past their first year of their salvation. They're still caught in the elementary things and behavior. They haven't grown in their attitude. They haven't grown in their value system. They haven't grown in their perspective of life. They haven't grown in their maturity and exercising wisdom. They haven't grown. They're still selfish. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Nobody in particular, just a bunch of folk. They still haven't grown. And here's the conclusion I've come to. They haven't grown, and they may even be a member of this church or any church for that matter. They haven't grown because they haven't been intentional about their growth. That's next week. And the reason why, and with the lack of intentionality, you're not rooted. You have to want to be rooted. You have to want to be established. You have to want to be planted. But these are the same folk when things get difficult, they're bailing out. That's immaturity. Immaturity as a result of not being planted. You know, you stay around the church long enough, and some of you all have been around, not just here, but it's every church, every local church. People come and people go. Amen. I used to be a member of another church. Amen. So I've left and I'm here. Some of y'all, a lot of y'all are members of local. This ain't your first church membership, right? It ain't just because you move to a different city. Some of that might be the case. So we understand that we change memberships for different reasons. So we're not so much talking about that. But at the same token, the question is, wherever your membership is, are you intentional about growing in your relationship with Christ and growing in your relationship with others? Some of us feel like, I'm growing in my relationship with God. I'm doing that. But Jesus said it this way. Love the Lord your God with your all and your neighbor as yourself. This is what he was saying. Anyone can say that they love an invisible God. And you're growing in your relationship with an invisible God. But the litmus test of how well we're growing in our relationship with an invisible God is how well do we grow and get along with our visible neighbor. Can't just give gifts to God. He never reached his hand out of, I'm about to say like my mama, reached his hand out of heaven. He's never reached his hand out of heaven, extended his hand and arm out of heaven to take anything from us, but he says, give it to others. When you give it to others, you have given unto me. When you've given it to the least of them, you have given it unto me. So the question is, are we flourishing and are we growing? And then third and finally, he says that they bear fruit. Those who are planted, they bear fruit. Look at verse 14. They shall still bear fruit. This is one thing to bear fruit when you're young and you're vibrant. You got great zeal for the Lord. See, this is what I don't like about the church. Because he says here that you will even bear fruit in your old age. I don't like to hear Christians when they get to a certain age and say, well, you know, I've done my due. When I was young, I was running. I had a passion for God. I was on fire. I served in this ministry and I did this and I gave this way and I sowed this way. When we had to make sacrifices, I made those sacrifices. And now I'm going to lead this to the young people. Really? That's not what the scripture says. The scripture never mentions retirement. It never mentions that you stop growing, not unless you intentionally decide that you don't want to be planted anymore. We got to understand, I don't know where this whole retirement thing came from. As a matter of fact, I believe retirees have more of an opportunity to, if you will, serve in the family of God than anybody else. First of all, your house should be paid for. Your car should be paid. You know, when you get to a certain age, you ain't trying to keep up with everybody else and buy a new car every other year. Lease a new car every 12 months. No, you still riding in that car that's 15 years old. It got 230,000 miles on it. You brag about how many miles it got on it. Because when you get to a certain age, you brag about something being 150,000 miles. When you're younger, something start getting up to 100,000. I got to get rid of this. You brag about, we raised our kids in this house and we've done all of this and we've been in this house for the last 42 years. When you're young, it's like, shoot, we've been here 3 years. We looking right now, you know, trying to move up like the Jeffersons to get something. You should be established when you get to everybody else. You got kids. You got to take the ballet. You got soccer practice. You got piano recital. You got homework and you got to meet the tutor. And that's just for you. And you're doing all of this stuff. When you get older, all that stuff, and you ain't got none of that on your schedule and on your calendar should be free. And now that your calendar is free, you got everything. You have no obligations to nothing other than breathing. And you talk about, I'm going to give the work to the young people now. Now, what you going to do? I'd rather wear out than rust out. Or people that get older and start making excuses for their cantankerism. First of all, if you got an attitude when you're old, you had one when you're young. Hey, man, am I right about it? But notice what he says. They shall still bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. We go down on this patience. They bear fruit. You don't produce it. None of us can produce it. The Holy Spirit produces, but we bear fruit. Even in our old age, the love increases. It flourishes. It grows. We've got more peace than we've ever had. More gentleness we should have than we ever had. That is, if you're established. And not only that, they shall be fresh and flourishing. It's fresh fruit. Not that old stale fruit from back in the day. That rotting fruit or rotten fruit. And so, y'all know any stale Christians? They just stale in the attitude, stale in the way they do things. They have no get up and go about them. Instead, they just stale in the zeal, stale in the passion. I ain't going to Bible study. You don't have to, don't overdo it, all that Bible study. We'll get it on Sunday when we go, if we go. That don't, all that prayer stuff. We ain't got to pray. God already knows the desires of our heart. So why in the world would I want to pray anyway? She ain't give all that money. Listen, we got bills to pay. We got things to do. How in the world are we going to save up and go on vacation? You're trying to give everything. I don't know where the money going in the church in the first place. Pastor driving the Jaguar. I'd have heard what you said. Every now and then I got to get a little stuff off my chest. Is that all right? Because I don't want to be old and stale. I want to keep it fresh. But there's some people you want to be around as Christians. Listen to this. Because they're fresh. They're fresh in their thinking. They're vibrant. Hey, what you want to do? What you want to go? Let's go over here. Let's visit this. Let's go see this. Let's take a trip. Let's get, oh man, the missions thing. We need to do that. Then there's other folk, they just are stale, dried up, withered, rotten. because they're not established. Some of you all seen the bonsai Japanese tree. They sell them sometimes at different shops and even on the roadside. Believe it or not, these trees can grow to be about 20 feet tall. But we never see them any bigger than about like that. And, you know, then we want to, like the karate master, we want to trim them back. Here's the reason why the bonsai tree never reaches its full potential, the ones we house as pets, is because the tap root has been removed. It has other roots, but not that long tap root. And when the tap or the central root is removed, then it is no longer planted for the point of establishment to flourish and to grow. It may be beautiful, but it's stagnant. And so its growth is stunted. For some folk, the tap root is missing. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's bent, broken, it's caught in a crimp, or it just doesn't exist. Just because you go to church and you're a member of the church, but if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have a tap root. You may be rooted in a local church, but do you have the tap root? You may be groomed by the preaching and the teaching and the service, but do you have a tap root? Because if you don't have a tap root, you cannot be established. So I ask you today, let's start first things first. Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, how long are you just going to keep coming to church and keep hearing and hearing and hearing, but you never say, Lord, I invite you into my life. You never surrender. Today is the day. Now is that acceptable time. We've been studying the book of Romans on Thursday night. We got to this part about the election of God. There's always this question, well, suppose I'm not elected, and I say this to you. If you have any desire at all for God, you're chosen. He's just waiting on you to accept that call, that election. And for many of us, we've accepted that call and election. Paul says that we need to make that election sure. That's not just questioning whether or not we're saved, because we can be eternally secure, but do we live with assurance and surety? Are we rooted and grounded in Him? And the evidence of that is that we're rooted and grounded in His church with fellow believers. We're rooted and grounded in the work that He's called and commissioned. That's two. Paul's talked about it in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're saved by grace, but created, and we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. As we pray today, I want you to pray first. If you don't know Christ your Lord and Savior, invite Him into your heart. He's knocking on the door of your heart, but He's gentleman enough to just wait until you open up. And then secondly, if you are a believer, and even if today you become a believer, the question is, what does the next phase of your life look like? Because it's one thing to be birthed into this world, but no one takes a baby and just birth a baby and is laid in the hospital floor and walk away. The question is, what are you going to do to grow? And if you want to grow, if you want to flourish, if you want to, if you will, have that vibrancy, that life, and you don't want to be stale, and we invite you to become a part of this church, because we're going to stimulate that growth. We're going to encourage you and challenge you. We're going to support you in that growth where you don't have to stand alone, but it's up to you to be intentional. But today is the day that you need to make a decision. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you and we give you thanks, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your idea and your concept of Father, what it means to be your child and your children. Thank you for this idea of family and bringing us together, first of all, Lord, not only in our natural homes with other family members, but with this spiritual family. Thank you, Lord, for your idea of diversity and multiplicity, but at the same token for unity. Lord, I thank you today, oh Father, for this wonderful, great institution that you've called the church, oh God. And I pray, oh Father, if there's anyone here that may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today, oh Father, they would open up their heart in their own simple way, but sincere way, and say, Lord, here I am. I realize what the Word of God says, that all have sinned and come short of your glory. But I want to be forgiven, oh God. I want to be brought into your family, and I want Christ to live inside of me. And then, Lord, I want to make a decision to trust you, Lord, for this next phase of my life, this next phase of discipleship. And, Lord, I want to grow. I want to flourish, like PK talked about. And Lord, I want to be a part of this church. And if it's not this church, oh God, show me the right church. Lord, I want to be intentional, but I want to exercise wisdom. Show me, oh God, lead me to that place where you want me to be. God, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord our God.